Great, we have the word tonight, we have communion tonight. It's just gonna be a great night. So looking forward to this evening, glad you're here. We're gonna enjoy the Lord and let him enjoy us. You know, we're a blessing to the Lord. We are, we're a blessing to him. He loves us, we're his kids. And so he loves to be with us and we love to be with him. And so it's a great thing, win-win for both of us. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Kings chapter 4. Only going to do one chapter tonight because, again, we have communion. We're going to have a time of afterglow and just let God speak the way he wants to speak and just be open to the move of the Spirit tonight and what God wants to do. And so 1 Kings chapter 4, as we see Solomon setting up his kingdom and his administration, and there'll be some very applicable things to us in this tonight. But let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, and thank you, Lord, for the example you've given us in Solomon and the kingdom that he set up, Lord, the picture really of the millennial kingdom of when you come back and you rule and reign from Jerusalem, and you'll be setting up your kingdom and you'll be setting up your administration, and we will actually get to be a part of that in some form and fashion, Lord, depending on our obedience and our relationship to you and how we have used the gifts you've given us. And it's exciting, Lord, to get to be a part of your kingdom and to know we're going to be a part of your kingdom. And I thank you, Lord, for the lessons you're going to show us tonight. Even in this short chapter, just the rich things we're going to be able to take home and to glean as we get ready tonight to remember what you've done for us in your body and your blood as you prepare for your millennial kingdom when you will rule and reign from Jerusalem. So open your word to us, Lord, and teach us tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we got into 1 Kings, we looked at David transferring the kingdom over to his son Solomon. And tonight we're going to be getting into Solomon, into this stage of his administration where he's basically appointing his administration. Like with a president. You want a good example of it? The president comes in, he appoints his cabinet. So Solomon comes in and Solomon appoints his cabinet. We're going to see who his cabinet people were tonight to some degree. And really this, again, I think is a picture of what it's going to be like. The Bible tells us that Jesus will come back in the millennial kingdom. He'll rule and he'll reign. And he's going to be establishing his administration. We don't know where everybody's going to be serving and what we're going to be doing, but we're all going to be a part of his administration, a part of his kingdom. Some of us will have greater roles. Some of us will have lesser roles. And I want to say this, it's not, there won't be any jealousy or competition in heaven. So you don't have to worry about getting there and thinking, well, that's not fair. They got to be this and that. I don't think any of that will exist. We'll be perfect beings, that we won't be sinful. So even if you are struggling with jealousy and envy now, and you get to heaven and somebody has a greater position than you, you'll be excited for them, truly, to your very core. There won't be any jealousy. There won't be any envy because, again, that won't exist. We'll be sinless beings. So we won't have any of those struggles, which is a wonderful thing. But there will be different positions that are appointed, it would appear, from what we see in Scripture, based on our obedience down here. So right now, how you serve the Lord and how obedient you are, and I'm not talking about how busy you are for the Lord. Like, I've got to come to, you know, make sure I'm doing all these different ministries and never miss a service. That's not what this is about. It's about what gifts has God given you. Are you using those gifts to the best of your ability and your faculties? Are you doing that? And if you're doing that, if you have a lesser gift than someone who has a greater gift, if you use the indication Jesus gives us from the parables is that if you use your lesser gift to its full extent, you will have a greater reward and position in heaven than someone that has a greater gift but doesn't use it to the full extent. Do you get what I'm saying? Take someone that is extremely gifted. They've got all the gifts. They're great at all these things for the kingdom, but they don't really use it. They're not going to be exalted as much in the kingdom of God because they didn't use what God gave them. Okay? They'll lose that opportunity. But you may not have very many gifts. You may have, all I can do is, you know, type or whatever. If you type with Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will have a high position in his kingdom. And that's the indication we get from the parables. It's not what giftings you have now. It's what you do with them. So here's my appeal to you. Take whatever, a little amount you have, whatever you have, use it to your full extent with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength for the Lord. You will be exalted in the kingdom of God. And we're going to get more into that in a moment. An interesting passage, something Jesus said in Matthew 5. But we'll jump to that when we get there. Solomon now establishing his administration, putting his officials in position, even as the Lord will do when he comes. So again, we see this kind of dual picture here. This is the literal one, but again, it gives us a picture. There's an application of when the Lord comes back in this. And it says, so King Solomon was king over all Israel. And these were his officials. Again, in the kingdom of God, we'll all be there, and you will be Jesus's officials. All right? These are Solomon's. Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, scribes. Notice he tells what they do, who they are, and what they do. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder. And again, this can seem a little tedious reading these names and what they do, but the Lord found it important to tell who they were and what they did. And to me, this just shows the intimacy and the involvement the Lord has with each of our lives. You're not just a number. You're not just another worker. You are Susan, the recorder, Steve, the, you know, scribe or whatever, if you want to try to put your name and fit those in there. Benaiah, verse 4, the son of Jehoiada over the army. Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers. Zabud, the son of Nathan, notice this, a priest and the king's friend. I like that. Now, who was David's friend? Do you remember? Nathan. Well, there was more than one. You may have said a different name. There's more than one, but it mentions Nathan being David's friend. Now we see Nathan's son being David's son's friend. And again, they no doubt hung out together as families. And so Nathan and David are there, and David and Solomon are there, and Nathan's son's there, and they become good friends, and this carries on into the kingdom. I think that's neat. Being a friend of the king, that's a great thing. That's a great definition to have, isn't it? A friend of the king. Don't all of us in this room want to be a friend of the king? And so we want to be a friend of the king. And he was a friend of the king, not just an official, but the king's friend. You know, it's one thing to serve the Lord and to be a part of his kingdom. Way to go. But to be his friend? Why do I be his friend, Mark? Spend time with him. Read his word. Love on him. Sing to him. I can't sing. Well, get in your closet and do it. Soundproof closet. Love him. Be his friend. Lord, today was awesome. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you. And look at this, Lord. Just share your life with him. Just walk around talking to him. Now, again, I know if somebody sees you, you want to use wisdom in that. But it's different just being saved and being in the kingdom and being his friend. You should desire to be both, to be an official in the kingdom of God and for the Lord to say, that's my friend. There's Mark, he's my friend. I hope I'm his friend. I want to be, I try to be. And I'm going to live as though I am and I'm going to pursue that. You should do the same thing. So a great position here and a great definition of Nathan's son. Ahishar over the household. Adoniram, there we go, the son of Abda, over the labor force. And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. Now, notice his wisdom here. He's a great administrator, and he has great wisdom on how to administrate. And Solomon realized, if I'm going to run a kingdom this big and this efficient, or as efficient as it needs to be, I've got to delegate. Some of you are natural delegators, some of you are not, but if you're going to be a leader, you've got to learn to delegate, even if you're not. And he said, you take that month, you guys take that month, you guys take that month, and he divided these great responsibilities, you know, out between his officials and between different months that they had their responsibilities, 12 governors who had people under them. And so he's breaking it up and kind of spreading it out so that they can grow and meet all the needs of the people. No one man can do anything. No one woman can do anything. There has to be that delegation. And so these are their names. Ben-Hur, who again has a movie. Just kidding. Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim. Ben, by the way, means the son of. Ben-Decker in Mekaz, Sha'albaim, Sha'albim, Bet Shemesh, and Elon Beth Hanan, Ben Hesed in Aruboth, to him belongs Soko and all the land of Hefer, Ben Aminadab and all the regions of Dor, he and Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, as wife. Rather, he had Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, as wife. So here's mentioning part of Solomon's family as they're marrying in. Baanah, the son of Ahilud, in Tanakh. Megiddo and all Bethshean, which is beside Zaratan, below Jezreel. It's in the upper region, the northern region. From Bethshean to Abel-Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokneam. Now, again, I know you don't know a lot of these places. Some of these I do know. Some of them I don't know for the names that are used, even though I've been there a lot. But you can look these areas up. That's not as important as the fact that he's dividing all these regions up to these different leaders, delegating authority, showing his administration, who's under him. And again, when you guys come into the kingdom, God's going to give you a region to oversee. And you'll be governing a certain area. You'll be serving in some capacity. You'll be doing these different things. Again, this will be based on your faithfulness here. And so, again, Solomon here was doing the same thing. He was putting people in position based on their faithfulness and their skills that they had. Ben-Geber of Ramoth-Gilead, to him belonged the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, in Gilead. To him also belonged the region of Argob and Bashan, 60 large cities with walls and bronze gate bars. Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, and Mahanaim. Himeaz and Naphtali. He also took Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, his wife. So more family. Bana, the son of Hushi, and Asher, and Eloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah, and Issachar. Shammai, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, the king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. He was the only governor who was in the land. Now, again, this shows you all the leaders, all the administration, all of that were put in place. And again, depending on their faithfulness to Solomon and their relationship to him, they were given certain positions, certain regions, and certain authorities. I said, the same thing will be given to us. And what's amazing to me is that even it would appear from Scripture, even depending on how much we trust God's word and how we take God's word will also determine how we're going to be viewed in the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people today, they go, well, I believe that part of the Bible. I don't believe that part of the Bible. Well, I adhere to that, but I don't adhere to that. Well, I believe this. And everybody seems to want to do what they want with the Bible and kind of, you know, make it what they want it to be, etc. But God wants us to simply take his word for what it says, literally, and believe it. And by the way, let me make this point about literally believing the Bible. I know that God uses symbols and images and visions, but behind all those symbols and images and visions, there's a literal meaning to all of it. Every bit of it has a literal meaning. And if you don't take God's word with a literal meaning, you're going to become very, very confused, not only in today's environment, but the closer we get to the Lord's return. Because what I'm finding is there's a whole lot more viewpoints that are popping up out there. There's already a lot of different viewpoints and opinions of Scripture. But there's a lot of different viewpoints popping up and even new things I've never even heard, some I heard today, that are popping up where people just kind of come up with their own ideas and their own thoughts and whatever. And if you just allegorize the Bible, you can do that. You can make it mean whatever you want. The problem is, if you don't take God's word literally, it makes you the authority. You're the one now saying what it means rather than what it says. Do you see the problem here? If you just take it for what it says, God's the authority. If you change what it says, you become the authority. And that applies to every area, simply believing God's word. And as you know, we looked at prophecy here the last few weeks, even prophetically, you have to, what does it say in Peter? No prophecy was given for private interpretation. It's not up to us to decide what we think it means. Now, if we speculate on something, we can say, now, this may mean this. This is me talking. I'm speculating it may mean that. But whenever we look at it and say, this is what it means, we have to be able to point to it and say, this is really what it means, and it's agreed upon in the body of Christ. Here's the interpretation. God tells us who these people are, what they'll be doing, etc. And so we have to be very careful with that. Because again, I think that's going to determine even our positions in heaven. God's going to hold us accountable to how strictly we adhere to his word. I'll give you an example. I had a chance this morning. I got a kind of a late, a contact, and they said, hey, there's this guy, this place, come be on the radio and share a little bit about prophecy or whatever. And I've been on the station before and shared about prophecy. They called me to come back and share again because they heard about our end of the year update. And they have multiple stations in there. I think they have at least three stations in this one building, whatever. And they had scheduled me for two different stations this morning. I didn't know that. I finished one, then I walked down the hall and got in this other station and did a little thing there. And it was interesting because we had this, trying to lay out. One was a Christian station. The other one I'm not sure was, which is kind of an interesting setup. But they had phone lines open, and they were asking about prophecy. And some lady called in, and she just started just, I mean, she didn't really ask anything. She just took off. It was like, poof. I mean, she was like, and we're sitting there listening to her go and go and go. And some of the most bizarre things, some of it accurate, some of it, like, where'd you get that? Where's that coming from? Even going so far to say that, you know, when it talks about God brought the children of Israel out of, you know, Egypt on eagle's wings, that's America, bringing Israel out of Egypt. Like, we weren't even around. And again, so here's my point. What really hit me on that was the scripture where God said this, no prophecies of private interpretation. We're not free just to say that the eagle traveling on eagle's wings, that's America. We're not free to do that. If we can't show in scripture that that's America, we can't say that. That's a private interpretation. The Bible forbids it. Now, if we take the Bible literally, we stay away from those types of problems for the most part. I think even those who take the Bible literally can veer off. None of us are perfect. The Bible warns that in James that, you know, all of us, especially as teachers, we have to be careful because we can veer back and forth. But we have to adhere to the Word of God. And this is so essential. I want you real quick and keep your finger here in 1 Kings. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want to read you something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 about his word and about believers. Now, remember the context here of Matthew 5. He's speaking to believers. The Sermon on the Mount was not given to the world. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, matter of fact, let's look at the very first verse there in chapter 5 of Matthew. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he, that is speaking of Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, notice who came to him, his disciples. And he opened his mouth and taught them. Okay, that's huge here. This is not a world's teaching. He didn't go to the world and say, now world, listen to me. Here's your rules to follow. He said, no, the world can't follow that. They don't know me. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. They can't follow me. And they won't even desire to do what I'm about to tell you guys. But Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, you know me. And so he gathers us around his word and says, now, here's what I'm teaching you. And he teaches us. So the context is Jesus speaking to believers. And he speaks here about the seriousness, again, that we are to take his word with. And notice what he says. Look at verse 17. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. In the Hebrew language, they have these jots and tittles over their letters. I guess the closest we have today would be crossing your T and dotting your I's. But he's saying, even the punctuation over the letters is my word and is to be taken for what I say, and it will be fulfilled. That's how serious God takes his word. Now, the rabbis go as far as to say even the gaps between the words are anointed. I don't know about that. But I know that God takes his word extremely serious, and he expects us as his children to take his word extremely serious. And notice what he goes on to say, and this puts fear in my heart, because look what he says here. It puts fear on one side, but also great excitement and encouragement for those who understand on the other side. He said, for surely I say to you, not one jot or tittle, till all the laws fulfilled will pass away. Verse 19, look at this. Whoever therefore, with this foundation, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, that is, if you break my word in any place, if you don't, you know, if you change it and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now notice this. Both of these people he talks about here are in what? The kingdom of heaven. They're both in. These are believers. One will be called least in heaven, and one will be called great in heaven. The one that will be called least in heaven is the one that doesn't adhere to his word very strictly. The one that's called great in the kingdom of heaven are those of us who adhere to his word very strictly, not legalistically. There's a difference in legalism and truly following his word. Legalism doesn't do anything but get you into trouble and make you stumble all that much more. There's freedom in Christ. I'm not talking about freedom and living free. And I'm not talking about walking around stuffy and panic. What I'm saying is, guys, be careful. When God's word says it, we simply are to believe it. If Jesus said that we're to believe his word, every jot and tittle, let me ask you this. Here's a test for you. Okay, you ready? The Bible says the earth was created in 6 days. How do you respond to that? Oh, no, I think that's allegorical, and it really was millions of years. It couldn't have been 6 days, and because of that, I don't think so. But I love the Lord. Well, yeah, you're saved and going to heaven, but here's my question. Only God knows this. Will you be considered least in the kingdom of heaven because you simply didn't believe his word for what it really said? How much better just to believe his word, every jot and tittle, for what it says, and stand before him and let him determine who's the least and the greatest in heaven? I would rather stand before God and him say, Way to go, you believed my word literally, but I got some corrections I want to make for you. I would rather that happen than me stand before him and say, why didn't you take my word for what it said? Well, because I had this professor, this pastor, our group didn't believe, really? Well, science proved, really? Well, yeah. Enter into the joy of your Lord, but your reward could have been so much greater. You would have been great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, this is humbling, it's sobering, but it's also exciting. Because if you understand this principle, that if you will simply believe his word for what it says, that you can be great in the kingdom of heaven, I mean, that's kind of exciting. Not in the selfish way of trying to be the greatest, but at the same time, look, I'm like you guys, and you can flip back if you want to 1 Kings. I'm like you guys, I'm happy just to be saved. I'm happy to be in. And I used to say that, as long as I'm in, I'm good. I said that for years. And then after years of walking with the Lord, I thought, yeah, I'm good, but why stop there? Why just be satisfied with getting in now that I'm in? If he shows me ways that I can advance in the kingdom, why not advance in the kingdom? And if he says, believing his word, every jot and tittle, just believing it as he says it will make me great in the kingdom, and not believing it that way makes me least in the kingdom, least, greatest, least, greatest, I'll go the greatest route. Not for glory seeking, but why not? I appeal to you tonight. Believe his word. It would be much better to stand before him and find out you're wrong than to stand before him and be corrected. Believe his word. Every jot and tittle is true. Every jot and tittle will come to pass whether we understand it or not. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So look at God's blessing now on the kingdom. God is pouring out his spirit. He's blessing them. He's blessing the kingdom. He's doing a great thing. The nation is just really expanding and multiplying and in just the riches of God. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river, that is the Euphrates, which is over toward Iran and Iraq, to the land of the Philistines, that's over toward the Mediterranean, all the way as far as the border of Egypt. So this was the only time really in Israel's history where they had that much territory, where they were all the way over to the Euphrates, all the way down to Egypt, and didn't have all the land that God had promised to them, but this is a lot closer than they'd ever been before. And so this is because David had fought all the battles, God had blessed them, Solomon, using his wisdom, had been able to attain the kingdom, and they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal. By the way, this makes thousands of loaves of bread per day. You have to imagine how much wheat, and this is hard to transfer. Even if I was to give you a number, it's hard to transfer into our mind how much it really is. But he's talking about a kingdom where he's feeding all these people. This is every day, thousands of loaves of bread. I mean, when you think of Solomon's table here, we're talking about literally a king's feast for all of his officials. And in the kingdom of God, when we're with Jesus, there will be a king's feast for all of us as his officials. It's going to be amazing, and it's going to be continual. Solomon's provision for one day, 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal. Again, five bushels of the core. It'd be hard to figure. It's a lot. Trust me. 10 fatted oxen. Look, this is every day. 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. So, again, these are all these different, it wasn't just like they had all these multitude of different meats here and all these different animals and all these birds and all this stuff. For he had dominion over all the region from this side of the Euphrates, from Tifsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. So David had done all that. Solomon now just has the wisdom to carry it out. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree. Again, that's the same terminology used during the millennial kingdom. Each of us will dwell safely under our vine and our fig tree. It's a way of saying you don't have to worry about crime. There's no crime. Nothing was happening. It was safe. You could just ride your bicycles in the neighborhoods of Jerusalem at this time without any worries. And of course, I say that tongue in cheek, not that they had bicycles, but the same kind of idea if we try to modernize that today. You know, they talk about the way America used to be. You let your kids ride around and not have to worry about them. And anymore, it's like, you never know what's going to happen. In your own neighborhood, somebody can stop and grab them. He says, no, there's going to be peace here. Even just like the millennial kingdom, there'll be peace. From Dan as far as Beersheba, that means the whole nation, all the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So a huge group of chariots and horses and horsemen. They've now found a lot of these stalls, some up in Megiddo and really all over the nation of Israel that Solomon had in place. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon. And for all who came to King Solomon's table, there was no lack of their supply or in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding. And look at this, I love this, and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Is Solomon going to expand your kingdom, and you're going to need largeness of heart to reach your kingdom? You know, that's what a great prayer for us to pray. God, give me largeness of heart. There's so many definitions wrapped up in that. More loving, more gracious, able to deal with people in a better way. Largeness of heart, something really every leader should pray for and really every believer should pray for, having largeness of heart, like the sand of the seashore. God, give us that. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled and his wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. Remember, he's the wisest man that ever lived. Wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite. You guys know how wise he was. I'm kidding. We don't know who that guy was, but he was obviously wise. Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all surrounding nations. Look at this. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. 3,000 proverbs. And when you read the Proverbs, they're all just straight from God. I mean, again, anointed and from the Lord. Can you imagine having this type of wisdom? Just to write this stuff down, he was thinking faster than he could write, no doubt, as God gave him this amazing wisdom. 3,000 songs, 1,005. I mean, that's a lot of songs. If you think about people that write songs today and all these songs they do, but 1,005 songs, pretty amazing. He also spoke of trees. From the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. So he knew about plants and all this type of stuff as well. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things and fish. He had great understanding of God's creation, the way that the animal kingdom worked and all that. And men of all nations from all kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And that's as far as we're going to get tonight. We're not going to jump into anything farther because I want to leave us plenty of room tonight. But again, what a great and beautiful picture of what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back. Much greater than Solomon. He'll be ruling and reigning the entire earth. We'll be given different positions in his cabinet, in his kingdom, ruling and reigning with him. And I'm not saying that all of my viewpoints on this are right as far as some of the everything we discussed tonight and looked at tonight. But I will say this. You know what? I would rather, as I said, find myself faulting on the side of simply believing his word than not believing his word. And who cares what the world thinks? Who cares what the world says? Who cares? It doesn't matter. We need to stand on his word. We need to share his word. We need to teach his word. We need to believe his word and let the Lord sort out the details. What does the Bible say? Let God be proven true and every man a liar. And one day that'll exactly be the case. It's interesting. I'll make one last comment and then we'll wrap this up and pray and get ready for communion tonight. But it is interesting. I have to say this again. When you look at mankind, how blind mankind is, because mankind, where do they put their faith? They put their faith, apart from God, they put their faith in science. And I'm not saying that a Christian doesn't believe in science. God created science. He created the laws of nature. It's his idea. He came up with it. But it never ceases to amaze me. And I was hearing about it again this week about how things have to be, changed every year. The books have to be rewritten and new theories and all these kind of things, and they're changing everything. Now, they used to think it's this, and now they think it's that, and they're talking about all these different things, just just talking about discoveries in the world. Science is something that man is growing in every day, and we have to change on a regular basis. And even to what we change to, we find out we're wrong and we change it later. Listen, I think just since I've been a kid, coffee's been good for you about 5 times and bad for you about 5, according to the best authorities. Chocolate's been good for you, or bad for you about 5 times and good for you about 6. I stopped after hearing it was good, and I'm not listening to anything else. But nobody knows. They go back and forth. This is good for your heart. That's bad for your heart. This is this. This is that. Ask the college students. They have to change the science books every year. Every year. And yet the Bible never changes. It is eternal. It doesn't have to be revised. It doesn't have to be rewritten. It has proven itself to be true. And yet what happens when it comes to the Bible? People say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. And yet it still shows that it's true throughout the centuries and the generations. And yet science changes constantly. Now again, science doesn't change. Man's wisdom does. Put your faith in the Word of God. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust Him. He's the Creator. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's saying. You know, somebody was asking me the other day, what about some of the books? And it's a fair question. You know, what about some of the books that you don't find in the Bible that seem to have some truth to them or whatever? God is able, He's big enough to write a book. He can put the books in it He wants. He can keep the ones out He doesn't want. He can preserve it. He can do what He wants. This is what God has given us. And we trust Him in it. And again, God has proven Himself. For those of us that have walked with Him for any length of time, we know that His word is true, and He shows His self to be true and His word to be true. Trust Him. Believe it. Stand on it. Be great in the kingdom of heaven. And let's ask Him to help us have the faith to do that. Let's pray, and then we'll get ready for communion. Father, I thank You, Lord, that You've given us Your word. And thank You, Lord, that You said that those who believe Your word, every jot and tittle, will be great in the kingdom of God. But others in the kingdom of God who don't adhere to every jot and tittle, they'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, I don't rejoice in that, but I thank You for sharing that with us because it gives us something to strive for in a good way. That is to be those who just believe Your word. Lord, let the world, who cares what they say? We believe You. You wrote it. You're God. We're not. You've proven Yourself. Your word is proven true. And let us stand before You on that day that we enter Your kingdom unashamed, not having to give any thought to why we believed something other than what Your word simply said. Or You said if we're going to enter the kingdom of God, we have to enter like a child. And children simply believe their daddy. No questions asked. So we believe You, our daddy. No questions asked. Lord, I thank You for tonight. And I pray that You would now prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, help us to have a purified heart. Help us if there's any sin that we need to confess, let us get it confessed. If there's anything we need to get right with You tonight, let us get it right. Let us believe in You. Let us trust You. And Lord, let us be one with You in communion as we remember what You've done for us in Your body and in Your blood. And Lord, just knowing Your desire to be one with us, truly amazing that You would want to be one with a sinner like me. And yet because of Your blood on the cross, I am clean and we are clean. And because we are clean, we can be one with You and You desire it. Thank You. Lord, pour out Your Spirit on us now. Be blessed as we worship You and as we remember what You've done in Your body and blood. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.